One of the blessings as a church body over the years is to celebrate and hear how the Lord has been working in our missionaries across the world. And we've had the privilege of, when we started 25 years ago, we had three missionaries, and one of the three were Otto and April and the Habigers. And so they've been with us since the beginning 25 years ago. And when they started, their little girls were like here. And now they're all grown and having kids and all over the country, but we're excited. The gospel going forth in South Sudan and in Africa, it's neat to see, and it's encouraging to hear. So we're excited to have Otto and April, and they have a table back off to the side over there with their newsletter and some things they're going to share. And we're privileged to have an update today from Otto and April. So come on up, you guys. We're glad that you're here.
Well, that's a little bit about what Wycliffe does in a nutshell. I think we may need to stand off the side so people can see there. Just a little bit about what Wycliffe does and what we're involved in. And we especially like sharing that because some of those celebrations, when you see people celebrating receiving God's word, we were there for some of those. So it's really great for us to see that and just to be reminded about people getting God's word in a language that they can really understand. Good morning, and we are very happy to be here. As Mark said, we have been a part of this church for a long time, and some of it goes back even further. I remember Mark at Mountain Meadows Camp when I was teaching there, and he was quite a bit younger then, and so was I, so and some of the other families that are here as well. So it's just really good to be here and be able to share with y'all about what God is doing in the ministry that he has us working with. So, first of all, just a little bit about the work of Wycliffe. Did you know that there are over 7,300 languages in the world? When Wycliffe first started, Cameron Townsend was the one who started it, and he thought maybe there were 1,000. Then pretty soon he said, no, it's going to be higher than that, so maybe 2,000. Yeah, turns out there are 7,300 languages. Over 350 of those are sign languages. That's one area that Wycliffe has begun to become more involved in because we think of ASL, that's American Sign Language. We were talking to somebody recently and they talked about an Indian Sign Language. We've had people approaching us in South Sudan that are a deaf community in South Sudan. They have a different sign language. So there are over 350 sign languages that still need to have God's word for them as well. There are about 1.5 billion people that do not have access to a Bible in their own language. That many people around the world that still need to hear what God has to say to them in their own language.
Wycliffe's goal is not just giving them God's word. Many of us have Bibles sitting around our house, different translations, but many people don't have a Bible in their own language. And Wycliffe's goal is to be able to provide a Bible in what we call their heart language. Now, that's the language we grew up speaking. Some would say, well, most Americans, English. But then we also have some people, Latino or whatever, Spanish or different. You know, we're all made up from all over the world, frankly. But if we can get it in their heart language so it speaks to their heart, not just up here, but it reaches all the way down to their heart. We had a translator. See, he spoke French. He spoke Swahili. He spoke Arabic. And English, and he was studying Greek in school. But when he read it in his own mother tongue, He says, those others speak up here. But when I read it in my own mother tongue, it speaks down to my heart. Another one, Baka, young man, says, yeah, I'll translate the Bible. He's not a believer. And when he started translating it and hearing what God had to say to him in his own language, he responded to God. He's now one of our literacy specialists and working. That's what we really want, is what speaks to the heart. We're Otto and April Habiger, and we have been with Wycliffe Bible Translators working with the Sudanese languages. And that, we're not translators ourselves. I do administration and maintenance. April does teaching and administration. We found out early on it's not our skill. You know, everybody has different skills, different ways. But we've been serving with the Sudan branch for over 31 years in East Africa. And, yeah.
So we do work in South Sudan, which is the newest country in the world. When we first went over, we actually worked in Sudan, which is more to the north, and we were working in Khartoum. And then later we worked in Kenya and in Uganda because there was a war in Sudan, civil war between the north and the south. And the north is predominantly Muslim, the government is predominantly Muslim, and the south were some Christians, some animistic beliefs, you know, different beliefs, but they wanted freedom of religion. So we worked in the surrounding countries for many years. And then when they got their peace agreement and they started having peace there, and then they became their own country in 2011, so we've been able to work in South Sudan since, actually we went there in 2009, so we've been there for about 13 years. And as a country, being a new country, they're really trying to develop as a nation. They have to develop their policies. And one of the exciting things with that is it means that one of our literacy people has been able to work with the Ministry of Education and say, what about your education policies? What are you doing for primary grades? Are you letting them learn their beginning skills in their own language rather than expecting them to know the wider communication language of Juba Arabic? So it's a great opportunity to be there. It also could be very frustrating. You can wake up in the morning and one of the rules changed and the traffic police pull you over and said, oh, didn't you know you have to have this? That changed yesterday and you're supposed to know about it today. So it can be a frustrating situation, but we continue to pray for the country as they develop. And we really know that the hope that they will have is only in Christ. They can only have hope for their nation in Christ. So that's what we want to do, is to see Christ come to this country. It is, like I say, South Sudan in itself. You can see there we live in Juba, the capital. The country of South Sudan has 63 languages. Now, some of those can be dialect differences, but many of them are completely different language, even different language families. So there's a wide variety of languages that are there, and there's still a lot of work that needs to be done.
As I mentioned, we're not translators ourselves. My major job is maintenance. I'm responsible for a center that's about, I believe, 1,000 meters by 1,000 meters. I take about 100 meters by 100 meters. If you're not familiar with meters, just a little over a yard. I'm responsible for about 19 homes. 8-room guest house, kitchen and dining, a lot of office buildings in that way, 2-story office building in that. I and my crew. I have 3 other Sudanese, 2 carpenters. They're awesome carpenters. I'm a functional carpenter. If it works, good enough. They're perfectionists, and I love that because they really want to make sure it's just right. I mainly am involved in doing electrical and plumbing and the generators and the automobiles and that way, just trying to keep things running. My major goal with them is to be able to take that part of life away from them so they can concentrate on their Bible translation and their literacy work. Nothing comes instant over there. Nothing really always works over there. I leave my house, got in my mind, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and usually it goes to the wind because I find out during the night or something failed, something broke, and so you just drop and you go and do.
And but no hardware to go to either.
Right. There are some, though. You know, a big part of what I do is procuring and getting things to fix things. And the joys that I have is to be able to go out and work among the nationals. I have a hardware store that I do go to called Layla Tees, and it's run by some Eritrea people. And I noticed behind the counter they had their Bibles. And their Bibles, very well used, you can tell. Sometimes I'd come in and I'd see them sitting back, two boys, running this hardware store. One day I came in with a baseball cap with something about Christ. And they looked at me and they said, "You're a Christian. So are we." And they back up. We're Ethiopian Orthodox. Now, I don't know a whole lot about Ethiopian Orthodox Church, but I looked at them and I said, well, if we both believe that Jesus is God and he came in the flesh and he died for our sins and was risen from the dead, and by receiving him and trusting him, we can have eternal life. I said, we're brothers. And we all rejoiced. Building relationships like that really means a lot to me. Being that witness, hopefully, a good witness for Christ, is what it's about. But those people, the two boys since then have went off to school. Their sister is still working there, and she calls me Brother Otto. But that's how things are done. You know, here in America, we worship our wrist gods, time, or our pocketbook, money. Number one is relationships there. And I've had to learn that. It's not always been easy, but I've had to learn the advantages of relationships, building relationships. You go into a waiting room to maybe to go in and talk to somebody, and you go around the waiting room and you greet every one of them. Because if you didn't, maybe you've just offended them. But maybe next week that guy that you just offended might be somebody you'd really like to know and have that friendship there. So that's what it's a lot about. This last term was very great to me. One of my maintenance men, carpenter, 90 years old, still wanting to go and carpent. Everything was hand tools. He taught me a lot because I'm not a carpenter in general. But he had bladder cancer. And he's Catholic. We work with many different churches, denominations. But I'm concerned for him. I had a lot of prayer for him. And finally, I went with a friend to help me translate because I'm not so great in Arabic and he wasn't so great in English. And we sat down. And I said, "Biagio, we need to talk about this. You're dying." He recognized that. But he said, "But I'm Catholic and you're Protestant." I said, "Well, yeah, that's true." But I said, "What really matters is what does God's word say?" So we didn't talk about denominations or this way or that way. We talked about what God's word said. We're a sinner. We need a Savior. Jesus came to pay for those sins. And by trusting him and that, in the end, we ask him, "Would you like to pray and trust Christ?" Yeah. We did. As time went on, I was kind of wondering, though, because many times people will kind of tell you what they think you want to hear. And I was a bit concerned. did he really make a commitment? My boss used to be one of my maintenance men. He's a Sudanese. We hadn't seen Biagio for a while. We're kind of concerned. What's going on? So he went and visited him in his home, found him. And he said, Biagio, we're kind of concerned. We haven't heard from you. Because we do try to stay in touch, even though he's not working right now. And he said, Richard, I'm ready to go home. It's okay. I knew then he'd made that commitment. He was ready. That was really special to me. Now, the other part of my job is what we call staff care. Other people might know it as member care. But we call it staff care because it's also taking care of and encouraging all of our Sudanese as well, not just the fellow missionaries. You can see we're quite large, and it's really a joy. I love coming beside them, and I'll tell them, hey, the least I can do is pray. If you're going through a struggle, I can pray for you and encourage you in that way. And that's special. The other part of it is orienting new staff. April and I work together in that, and that's always a joy. We've been there 31 years, and so we've got some experience in trying to teach them how to handle things, what to do. And it's not always just us training. We turn them over to others. But it's just really special. The one on the left over here is my brother. His name is Paul Otto. And I'll tell people, yes, this is my brother. And he stands about like this next to me. He's a huge guy. I said, yeah, same father, just different mother. And they'll look at me. And they look at him. Look at me. I said, yeah, my heavenly father. I saw that young man grow up when we first started in Khartoum. And God has grown him and grown him and grown him. And now he's one of our leaders. And that's really awesome. But Otto found out Otto is a common name there. And so that's really a nice thing.
And like he said, we aren't translators ourselves, so we're not directly involved in the Bible translation. And yet, we're part of the team that is doing the translation, that is bringing God's word to these people in South Sudan. One of my roles that I have is the HR coordinator, so I'm doing personnel for our group. So that means coming alongside our director, and we've just had a change of director, so even helping the new director who's coming in. But just come alongside her and work with some personnel issues that are there, communicate with the home field. So that means for Wycliffe U.S. members, I communicate with Wycliffe USA in Florida. But we have Wycliffe U.K., we have Wycliffe Hong Kong, we have Wycliffe New Zealand, we have Wycliffe Germany. This year we had Wycliffe Romania. So it's keeping in touch with all of those home offices as well and making sure they have the information about their staff that they need. Also recruiting, because we need new staff coming in. We have positions that are really needing somebody to fill those in. So it's also involved in recruiting, contacting those offices and working on recruiting. Like you said, this doesn't just mean our missionary staff. This is also our local staff. So we work with our local staff for hiring positions that are needed there. Sometimes we do things like, how do we work together well as a team when we're so diverse? Not just us with the South Sudanese, but even within the missionaries. Like I say, on our center, we have at least 6 or 7 different nationalities just living on our center that are the missionaries who are there. So how do we work together well in that way as well? One of the things I thought was really neat when we were doing a cross-cultural team building training that we did is the lady said, you know, every culture in the world has some way that they reflect God's image. And every culture in the world has some way that we distort God's image, including ours. But we're sometimes blind to where our culture is distorting the image of God. But we can see it in others. So when we work together, we can better reflect God's image. And we can better help one another to move away from places where we're distorting God's image. So it's a great time that we can work together to glorify God in all that we're doing. My other job, which is what I'm actually trained to do, I'm trained as a teacher. And I got my administrative credential while I was here at Simpson. So we started a school for the missionary children who were there. Because we've had a lot of young families starting to come. These aren't families with Wycliffe. We actually only had one family that was there with children that was with Wycliffe. The rest of these are from other mission organizations around. So we came together and formed a school board and formed a school that's called Juba Christian Academy. And we opened it up to all the different missionary ones who were there. And we started with four children who had a classroom and a shipping container. The other funny thing was I'm trained for secondary school. And I remember at one point saying, Lord, please don't have me teach kindergarten or preschool. That's not my gifting. That's not where I am. But guess what we started with? We started with preschool. But I found, especially as I'm growing in different ways and becoming a grandmother, working with those little ones has been a real joy as well. We now have, depending on the year, we've had between 30 and now we have 23 students from, I believe, 8 different countries. All of them with their parents serving there. We're starting to open up to others in the community, like other business people or people who are working in relief and development. But our biggest struggle is getting enough teachers to come and teach. So you can see our staff that's down there in the corner. And again, a diverse staff that is there as well. But the one on the far left just had her baby just last month. So she is out on maternity leave and won't be coming back full time. The one on the other side is Lydia. She was recently married. And guess what? She's expecting her baby in April. So they're both going to be out. Then I found out one of the other teachers who has come in to teach part time is going to be moving next year. We have 4 classrooms. That's 3 out of the 4 classes that are now don't have a teacher when we come to September. So we're really praying for new teachers to come. And especially missionary teachers who can come and speak into the lives of these children and help these children as they grow. It's just really great to see how God is working through this school. We talked about some milestones that we hit this last year, 30 years of working in the Sudan branch. But the school just hit 10 years of being a school. And to watch and see how God is using the school to meet the needs of these families so that those families can continue to serve together on the mission field. We have one family from Egypt that they're running an orphanage there in Juba. And he said, if it wasn't for the school, we would have had to have returned home so that our children could get a good education. But because they can go to Juba Christian Academy, we're able to be there and to continue to serve the Lord together. So that's what we desire to see, and that's what we continue to work and pray towards.
As I mentioned, we're not translators. We're made up of one big team. A team that works together for Bible translation. You have these people that are consultants, translators, literacy, such. But they need a team behind them to be able to exist and do what they do. As you can see, this list is not ending. I would say there's not an occupation here among you that we couldn't use overseas. When we're working there, I once asked Nick, the colonel, how many people are behind one person for every one person on the front line? I was thinking, he said, oh, way over 100. We need those team people. We need different people to be able to come along and support and encourage. By the way, you're part of the team because you help support us. Wycliffe is a faith mission. We don't receive salaries. We have to raise our own support. We need prayer partners, and you pray for us. Thank you. That really means that you're part of that team, and we just really appreciate that very much.
And just to give you a little taste of the kind of people that we need, there was a video that was put out by our former director that talks about some of the needs in our group in South Sudan. So I want to just play that for you.
When people think of Wycliffe Bible translators and they think of language work, I think what comes to their mind is a translator and someone doing translation. The interesting thing is it's much more multifaceted than that. There are a lot of different kinds of roles that support Bible translation and also support holistic transformation. The most critical need I see at the moment, actually, it's more management people. So we have had an open need for HR director for about 3 years. Someone who perhaps already has experience in that area, and they don't have to have a master's in linguistics. I mean, another kind of area which I think would be very helpful would be to have a communications person communicating what we're doing, and we have someone who's helping us from a distance, but without feet on the ground, it's a difficult job to do if you're not actually here. In this context here in South Sudan, there is quite a high demand for education. So if there's someone who's a teacher out there, you know, they could work in bilingual education here with communities, work with the government, work with other NGOs, and there's lots of opportunity for that. The other role I think that's important for a number of entities is actually IT support. In a way, it's kind of like the veins running through the body that helps other things to work, because a whole lot of translation work and other language work is done using computers. So if someone was wanting to really use their skills that they've already got, I think there are lots of opportunities.
So there are many different jobs that can really help to give people God's word in their language and to help God's word transform people's lives. So we would challenge you with the verse of what it says in 1 Peter 4:10, where it says that God has given each of you, a gift from his great variety of gifts. And he calls us to use those to serve one another, to serve him with the gifts that he's given us. So I would have you think about, what gifts has God given you? Maybe it's just a relationship that you have with a neighbor or a coworker. Maybe it's a skill that you have that you can use to serve other people and to be a light to them, to be God's hands and feet to them. Maybe he wants you to do that right here in Cottonwood, or maybe he calls you to do that around the world. But whatever it is, to use that for his glory and to use it for his purposes.
This last term, we had 3 New Testaments that came close to being finished. Had a great celebration together, and it was really a really neat time. I tell you, the Africans, they don't stand still. They love to dance. They love to sing. They're able to speak. You never say, guy says, I've just got a couple words I want to say. There you go. Sometimes that way too, sorry. But it's really a special time. Of these 3, though, we saw even struggles come up real quick. They weren't quite done. Almost finished. Satan loves to really step in there and attack and cause problems. One of the teams, the Dinka Cham, the one on the right, there, the older man, Amos, passed away. God called him home. Wasn't done yet. So that meant the others had to really step in and continue on until they got finished. It's done now. Praise God. The others there, the alarm, had been a very quick one because they were able to take a translation that had already been done, the Dinka, and put it into a computer program and be able to program the differences of their language. It was different, but it was enough that they needed their own Bible. And then all of a sudden they're sending it off to be typeset and something disappears. I don't know. Over the internet, I don't know, it goes off to nowhere land. And so they had to redo some things and found some struggles. But the major thing we saw is don't give up just yet. Keep praying. Pray and pray and pray until it actually comes back to them. And then keep praying that they'll take God's word and hear what it has to say to them and respond.
I wanted to share a little bit about one of those groups that was just finishing, that they've been working for a long time. And this group is actually from Sudan, not from South Sudan. Back in the early 90s, when we first joined with the work there, one of the people from their language group came to our administration and said, we want our language written. Can you help us to write our language? Because we don't want to lose our language. Because within Islam, they say that the holy language is Arabic. So they were saying everything has to be Arabic. And you can't teach schools or you can't do things in your own language. It has to be Arabic. And they came and they said, we don't want to lose our language. That's part of who we are. We want it written. And we said, well, we do Bible translation. They said, yeah, we know that. But we want our language written down. So they started coming to our office or coming to these meetings that we were having and just working on their language development. Just work on developing an alphabet for them. Work on writing this language down because it had never been written before. Work on starting to come up with some dictionaries and come up with some things about their language. And through the process, I don't always know exactly how, but through the process, God started calling some people from that language community to himself, and some of those people came to know Christ. Now, up in the north where it's a Muslim government, that can be very difficult, and they go through tough times. So when they came to doing a Bible translation project, they said, I don't know if we should be doing that up in Sudan. That might be dangerous for us. Where should we base our Bible translation project? So they came down to Juba, because by then we were in Juba. And they came down and they said, can we work on it here, even though we're Sudanese, not South Sudanese? So this team of young men came in. They were all about university age. And they started working with one of our consultants. One interesting story there is we said, oh, we've got a consultant who can work with you now. And they said, oh, great. They were so excited until they found out he was from Hong Kong. And when they came, one guy looked straight at him and said, I hate the Chinese. And we thought, oh, okay, prejudice can make a lot of different forms. And he had seen some things with the Chinese that they had done against him, and he did not like Chinese. But again, God continued to work in his heart. And now, this Chinese couple that have been working with them now for the last 10 years, now they're like mother and father to these young men. And these men have gotten married and had children. And there's a growing church among this community. And these men are now the leaders in their church. Not only that, but as the war has been going on now in Sudan, there's been fighting there for the last 2 years. Many people are fleeing from Sudan, going to surrounding countries because of the fighting. Some of them are coming to South Sudan. That's put a huge pressure on some of these men. Some of their families are coming down, and sometimes 50 or more people staying in their little compounds because they just came out to escape the fighting. Some of them are going into refugee camps now that are being set up in Juba for these people. Well, in Sudan, it's illegal to share your faith. In South Sudan, it's not. So as these people are coming out to South Sudan, these men are going out into the camps and ministering to those people and helping them to see the love of Christ. So while we're celebrating with them that the New Testament is just finished, they don't have it printed yet. And as we were celebrating, they said, yes, we're so excited. We're so thankful to all that God has done. But at the same time, they were falling down and weeping because they said, we long to see it in our home. We're not home right now. We want to see God's word get to our homeland and really go out to the hearts of the people. So we would ask you to pray for this group, that they would be able to have God's word in their home.
One of those men, I'll just call him for the safety of his who he is. I'll call him John. I asked him, I said, John, how did you come to know the Lord? And he said, well, it was through someone who had shared a book with me and gave me a Bible and sharing that I came to know the Lord. I saw what the truth was. And then he goes on to say, but my uncles are our moms, and they cornered me and said, you've left our religion. We understand you left our religion. And he says, no, I didn't. He says, but you're a Christian. We're Muslim. That's not a place you want to be. Because it's your family's responsibility to either get you to recant back to Islam or to kill you. That's very, very, very hard and very not fun place to be. But he said, no, I didn't leave. I didn't leave our religion. And he opens up the Quran, which he really knows inside and out. And he shows them there's part of the Quran that talks about following Jesus. See, Jesus, they believe, was a prophet and was taken to heaven. And he says, see, I'm doing what it says. I'm following Jesus. And he was really struggling. I mean, wrestling. And almost, but my uncles, they couldn't see that at all. And they said, Satan is just leading you astray. And they finally did back off and leave him. But he really struggled that his uncles couldn't see the truth. And I stuck my hand right in front of his face like that. And I said, John, the Bible says Satan blinds the minds of the unbelievers. And we each need to pray that God will take down those blinders and help them to see the truth like he showed you. So I pray for him daily. And hoping and praying that one man is now going out to those camps and sharing Christ with those people. And he has a way of just using both the Quran and the Bible to say, hey, look, here in the Quran it talks about following Jesus. Here's the Bible, what it says. They actually believe that Jesus will come back again one day. I had a friend that shared with me about another friend. His friend, when he came to the Lord, his family was nominal, and his father just let him choose. That was great. But his friend, they had him strung up on the rafters, beating him and beating him and beating him, trying to get him to recant. Said that the mother loved him so much she wouldn't allow them to kill him. Finally, he said, hey, I can't have something to say for myself. So they cut him down and said, what do you have to say for yourself? And he says, where's Muhammad? Oh, he's buried in Mecca. He's buried in Mecca. Their great prophet. He says, where's Jesus? Well, Jesus was taken to heaven. Quite a difference, huh? He says, I don't want to be in the ground with Muhammad. I don't want to be with Jesus. That was his witness. Finally, his family backed off and allowed him to live. But we do know many that have death sentences on their lives. We have friends that they don't talk about, but we don't talk about too much, but help people get out, get away. In fact, this couple that we know chose not to have any children when they got married because they wanted to better serve Christ. Family's a blessing. And sometimes God uses that, but they wanted to really center upon Christ. Now, they have many. I think it's over 50 they talk about. They call him mom and dad. That he's led to Christ and helped.
But while we have the work that is finishing, don't think that the job is done because there's still a lot more work to do. So we now have some new projects that are starting. We were just at the home office of Wycliffe in Orlando this last week, and one of the things that they were talking about is how the church in many places is starting to say, we want Bible translation, and they're starting it. One of these groups that is starting there now is saying, we've been waiting for somebody to be able to help us with translation, but we're not waiting. We're still starting. So some of these groups are actually coming to us saying, we've started translating the Bible. Can you help us? And we're able to come alongside to help make sure it's accurate, to help make sure it is natural, to help them with the difficult task of translation, because it is not an easy task. To help them with things like literacy and scripture engagement. How do you engage with scripture? How do you apply scripture to your daily lives? How do you translate it so it'll be used? And it'll be used by the church that's there. So it's exciting. We actually have some work going on now in 13 of those groups. And we want to see that grow, but again, we need people to be able to see that grow as well. We also had things like the Jesus film. We had a group come in, and they translated the script of the Jesus film for 6 different languages and recorded that on our compound so that they can now have the Jesus film to use as in evangelism in their groups as well. So it's exciting to see the work that continues on. And really, our part in looking at that is God says, don't grow weary in doing good. As we've been there for the time that we have, there's times when it's like, you know, is it any good? Is it any use? Why do we keep going? But God says, if you don't grow weary, you will see a harvest. And the harvest is going to be there. And so we just continue not to give somebody a book, but to see God transform lives through his word. Because God's word is active and it's powerful and it affects their lives and their community.
You know, God has different ways to be involved. I would really encourage each one of you to seek him and what part he'd have you to do. As you can see here, you can pray. Not just the church, but individuals. Pray for missions. You can give. Or you can go. Maybe God would be speaking to you and saying, who will go? Like Isaiah. Hey, here am I, he said. I would hope maybe if you were to seek God and ask him, he might do that. As April mentioned, it's not just the prayer and the money. It's as important as that is. But we need people. I mentioned time. There's times when I said, well, why aren't we reaching out to this group? And we just don't have the consultants enough to cover everybody. And we want to make sure it's done proper. Wycliffe is very, very stringent about making sure it is accurate. It really speaks to the people. We don't want to be doing something that leads them astray. Or is useless. I know one of my good friends talked about, yeah, they have a translation. Another group had done a translation in his language. I said, why don't you use that? He says, because it's not a good translation. He'd rather use English. And it doesn't always speak to his heart. But I really would challenge each one of you to seek God and see what part he'd have you to do. And then obey him. I know for me, I was in a little church up in MacArthur where I was raised. And a missionary came there, spoke, and the Lord used that to speak to my heart. I fought him for a while. I'd just broken up with a girlfriend. Finally, God kept after me. And I finally went to my pastor and said, well, what do I do? He took, all right, let's take some time out and just pray. Let's see God. He did. After weeks or so of praying, God was still speaking to me. And he says, well, now, go get a taste of it. So he arranged me to go with the work group. We went to Alaska, worked at an orphanage and helping out and remodeling an orphanage and fixing up a Baptist convention center up there and that way. But it was that time that God really confirmed his call to me. And I came back and I said, okay, God. In fact, the argument that I had with God was, God, I mentioned I had broken up with a girl. I don't want to go alone. I don't want to go alone. Well, God has ways of answering those. Because he didn't just give me a godly wife. But she had been to the Urbana conference. And God had spoke to her heart, said, what about you? Oh, I want to just be a teacher. I can use teachers on the mission field. He brought us together. He took care of that answer. So if you feel a fear, if God's calling you, just realize he answers our prayers. He hears our heart. But I really would challenge you. And I would also challenge you, even if God says not to go, to be involved in your church here. I have a term, I know it's not a very nice one, but I'll call it pew suckers. We've got people that want to come and sit and just take in and take in and take in and never really reach out. But what did God's word say? First Peter, it said, everyone is given a gift. If we've trusted him, and you need to use that to build up your church. Everyone. So I challenge you. And you know, some people want to say, ooh, big missionary, put us up on a pedestal. I'm just another servant like you. And I think about one of the prophets woke up next to an angel and he starts to bow down to the angel and worship him. And the angel says, get up! I'm just a servant like you. We worship God. Each one of us are to be involved in serving him wherever he puts us, even if you're out at a local gas station pumping gas. God gives you the health. He gives you the strength. He provides for that job. But he wants you to be a witness there for him. So I'd say to each one of you, can you be a good witness for Christ, or maybe not so good witness? I'd rather be a good witness. God's going to hold us accountable eventually. Even if we're his, there will be a time of judgment, and he'll hold us accountable. What did you do for me? Did you obey? Did you share? As I mentioned, I leading Biagio to Christ was really special to me. Not just because of leading him, but seeing now he's my brother. He's home with heaven, in heaven now. He tried. He died. So God tells us to be that witness, to make disciples wherever we're at. In fact, he says, actually, the translator translates, as you go, you're to be a witness. So wherever he puts you, be that witness.
By the way, it was Nick Rogers and Ed Peterson who encouraged me to go to Urbana, where I felt the Lord speaking to me about missions. So when we're going out, it really is from many people who are here. I do want to just give a very brief update about our family. He mentioned that when we first came, Angela was little, and we now have four girls. So our four girls have now spread across the United States. They're all in the U.S. Angela, our oldest, with her husband, a little boy, they live in North Carolina. Then we have twins in the middle, and Elizabeth is in Medford, Oregon, and she just had a new baby girl in December, so we were able to be there with her and her other little boy to take care of him while she went to the hospital. So they're up in Medford. And then we have Kathy and David and their three kids who are, he's in the military, but they're now in Ohio, in Dayton, Ohio. Some of you were praying for Luke, who was born very prematurely. He was born at 23 and a half weeks. And you can see there, he's not only doing well, but he's thriving. So it's just great to see how Luke is growing, and God has really answered so many prayers there for little Luke. And then our youngest daughter, Becca, got married a year ago to Connor, and they are currently living, well, she's currently living in Kentucky. He just moved to Tennessee to take up a new job, and so she's going to be following him as soon as the school year ends, because she's teaching. She'll be following him to Tennessee. So we have from North Carolina, Ohio, Oregon, and Kentucky, all within our girls. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next few months. So, and we just wanted to also just say thank you, because, like he said, you are part of this team. And we appreciate so much that you are bringing God's word to the people of South Sudan. And we want you to know that and be able to celebrate with us about what God is doing in South Sudan. So we have a little book here that we're going to leave with Mark and the others. But it's called God is on the Move. And that's what our president of Wycliffe USA has been saying. He is just amazed at how God is moving in the church all the way around the world. So it's just a little book that shares some of that. And a thank you to you. So we really appreciate that. We also do, on our table over there, have some of our prayer cards. So if you have been hearing about this and you're like, wow, I didn't know any of this was going on, if you would like to receive our newsletter, if you want to commit to be a prayer partner or a financial partner, or even just are interested and want to hear what's going on, there's a place where you can fill out your name and your address, and especially email address, because that's the easiest way for us to communicate. So fill that out, and you can send it in, and you can keep the part with our picture on it to remind you to pray for us. So those are available on our table as well. So thank you very much.
Let's stand together and pray as we close our service, and just lift up Otto and April and their family and their ministry in South Sudan before the Lord. Lord Jesus, we are privileged to serve one another. Lord, thank you for that scripture that says we are all part of one body. Lord, and we are diverse from every country, but you've also, as has been shared, given us each a gift to serve you and to serve one another. Lord, may we be challenged in that area. Lord, thank you for Otto and April, and they are a walking testimony to that scripture of how you have enabled them to serve and their giftedness, to serve your word going out in South Sudan and now in Sudan, Lord. Lord, I am just thinking of those young young crew from Sudan, from the Muslim countries, Lord, that are coming down, Lord, and wanting the gospel to go forth and are sharing it. Lord, we just pray for them. We pray for their safety. Lord, we just pray for the country of both Sudan and South Sudan, Lord. Lord, just continue to bless Otto and April as they move forward, as they, when they head back, Lord, that you would just bless, continue to bless their ministry, Lord. Lord, provide those areas that there are needs, those places where bodies need to be filled and where funding needs to be given, Lord. We just pray for all their home churches, and Lord, that you would draw people to yourself to serve there, Lord. And we thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys, and you are dismissed.